All right, we're going to talk about an interesting topic, at least interesting to me. I hope it's interesting to you. We all know what day of the month this is. It's October 31st, okay? I don't see anybody wearing false faces in here. It's what my mom used to call it, false faces. It's Halloween to a lot of people. And they dress up and they go out and ask for candy. The thing I was reading, a commentary, said they even asked for money. And I thought, I've never had anybody ask me for money over the years. It's always been candy. But they use the term trick-or-treat. Well, I hate to break it to everybody, but that comes from an old pagan ways. Okay, we celebrate or kind of celebrate Halloween. But Christians have been trying, which I think is a good thing. Christians will sometimes co-opt a pagan holiday. We've done that with Christmas. Christmas used to be called Saturnalia, which was another pagan holiday. And I don't know if you know about the tree and the Yuletide logs and the holly and all that stuff. Those are pagan stuff. Okay, so anyway, you can co-opt it and celebrate it. There's nothing wrong with that. But so tonight, and I'm asking everyone, when you leave here tonight, be very careful. There will likely be kids walking on the road. So we actually discussed this morning whether or not it would be worth canceling the service over that safety reason. I don't know. You got to balance these things, and I try to do that as best as I can. Well, Halloween really means All Hallows' Eve, or basically it's about celebrating long gone loved ones, okay? Loved ones that are past, okay? So for whatever reason, on this particular day, they go to a house and they say trick or treat. That actually comes from way back when it used to be a threat that unless you give me a treat, I'm going to trick you, or rather do something to you. So people started leaving out food. And this goes way back, folks, way back to where they would even curse houses if you didn't give them food and a treat. So, I mean, it goes that far back. But we say trick-or-treat, don't even know where it comes from, don't even know what it means. But it means that they're going to perform some kind of mischief on the homeowner or their property if they don't give a treat. And so sometimes that happens. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I hide in the house, turn off all the lights, and just sit there. Listen to them going up the road. But anyway, Aaron is giving out. They're not going out trick-or-treating, but they're giving out candy, but with a twist. She's giving out bookmarks, little bracelets that God bless you, and Jesus is the Lord, and anyway, she's kind of getting the word out by giving out these treats. But today marks another special event. It marks the beginning of what is known as the Great Reformation by Martin Luther. And so I want to show you a picture right there. That's a painting of what he may have looked like back then, back in the 1500s. But Martin Luther was a very young and very brilliant theologian. He was also a monk in a monastery. And he was a Roman Catholic. In fact, all of Germany, and he is a German descent, and all of Germany was tied in to the Roman Catholic system. And not just Germany, but other countries. But Martin Luther was great in the fact that he tried his best to live up to the strenuous or rigorous ways of the law. In other words, to be saved by works. Saved by works. We have the advantage of knowing that, 500 years ago, okay, they believed that you could be saved by works. But we have the advantage of knowing you're not. You're saved by grace through faith. And that not of your own selves, but is a gift of God. So that is something that is extremely important. So Martin Luther, being a brilliant man as he is, began to look at that and started observing the preaching and the practice of Roman Catholics. Now they had a thing called, he's also the man in 1517 that he nailed, and you may have heard this already, but he nailed the 95 Theses on the church at Wittenberg, I believe it is. Yeah, the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Let's look at the picture of what it might have looked like in German. Something like that. Okay, it would have been several sheets of paper folded up, but you can see how it's numbered. And there were 95 of these theses. What is a thesis? Okay, or a thesis. It's something that can be put forth and argued or debated. It's a proposition that you put forth so that you can discuss it and so that you can learn about it and come to a conclusion. So Martin Luther didn't set out to write these 95 theses to divide the church. That was not his purpose. What he was bothered by was how things were practiced and preached in the Roman Catholicism. So what changed Martin Luther? Why did he write these? And why, basically, if you think of them as questions and debatable propositions, why did he do this? He did it because of, I don't know if it was this particular scripture, but I know it is one of them very similar to it. Let's look at Galatians 3 and 11. But that no man is justified, in other words, saved. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And when Martin Luther, as many times as he had read that scripture, and others like it, because it's quoted, by the way, in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, Romans 1, verse 17, Galatians 2 and 20. Also here, Galatians 3 and 11. And in Hebrews 10 and 38. And Luther read these verses, and he finally came to the conclusion, which to us it's evident, it's easy to come to this conclusion, but to him it wasn't. Okay, all the monks in the Roman Catholicism and their teaching did not allow for this kind of thinking, that the just shall live by faith. No, you have to do works. That's what he was taught. That's what all the people were taught. You had to do works. Faith alone would not be enough. And so they had this whole system surrounded by works. And one of the particular works, and this is kind of what I want to talk about, is a thing called purgatory. Okay, purgatory is like the halfway place. Think of it as a holding area. So if you were flying from here to Sweden and you had to stop somewhere else, that's a layover, we call it. Well, purgatory is a layover. Okay, you could either go to hell, you can go to heaven, but right now you're in purgatory. So you're sitting in this place until you can get out of purgatory. Now there is the rub. How do you get out of purgatory? Well, it's interesting. Not that I necessarily blame the people's purpose, the Pope and all the preachers that followed the Pope. The purpose was to make money. Okay, money. Follow the money. That's where a lot of things will show you where the truth is. Follow the money. So what they sold was a thing that was referred to as an indulgence. Now, what is an indulgence? An indulgence is where I know I'm a sinner and I know I've committed sins. I can pay money to a preacher who will then sign off on a piece of paper, "Oh, Earl is going to get out of purgatory, or he's going to knock off at least 10 years for how much he donates." See, the more I donate, the more years get knocked off me in purgatory. Thing is, they can't tell you how long you're going to spend in purgatory, but they can tell you how many years you can knock off. Okay, so Martin Luther looked at this scripture, and he's like, wait a minute, the two don't go together. So buying an indulgence could help me get out of purgatory sooner, or I could get grandma out of purgatory quicker. Okay, if I just pay enough money, I can get all my family out of purgatory. That's the way it worked. And they took that money, lots of it, to build their very fancy St. Peter's Church. I think it's referred to as the St. Peter's Basilica. Very fancy, very ornate type of church. But Martin Luther said, no, this I think is wrong. And so he was not trying to divide the Roman Catholics. He was not trying to do that. So he wrote these 95 propositions, if you want to call them that, these 95 theses, that most of them asked a question. And he hoped that somebody would be able to answer the question. And he had 95 things. Either they were statements that he didn't have proof that needed to be debated, or he had questions that he wanted someone within the Roman Catholic system to give him clarification. That was his whole point. He wasn't trying to divide anything. But they immediately, when he nailed those theses, is around the same time they invented the Gutenberg press. And everybody knows, wow, a printing press. Hey, let's take these 95 theses, let's print hundreds, if not thousands, of them and distribute them to everyone. Well, suddenly Martin Luther's fame went out throughout all the land. He gained the attention of the popes. There was more than one, by the way. One at the time, and he died, and then another one after that. And all the leaders underneath the popes, okay? They were bishops and different levels. And they wanted him so bad to recant, or revoco is the Latin term, to take back is what it meant. What I said over here, I take it back. And that was what they wanted him to do, is come to the bishop, the head bishop before the Pope, you know, the one right next to the Pope, and he was supposed to only say one word, revoco, which meant I take it all back. But he didn't. He actually carried on the conversation, and of course the bishop didn't like it at all. So they sent him out because he could have been killed. He would have been killed. So here he writes these 95 theses, and they're broken up into groups. So like I said, remember, they're propositions. They're things to be debated, things to be clarified. That's what these 95 things were. The one that really got the attention of the Pope, and the one that really got his life in danger, was thesis number 82. Okay, I read most of them. Not all 95, but I read most of them. Thesis 82. What did it say? Let's see if I can find it real quick to get the right wording. I had it here. Well, 81 says this. He said, "This unbridled preaching of pardons makes it no easy matter, even for learned men, to rescue the reverence due to the Pope from slander." In other words, the Pope's wrong in all this, or even from the shrewd questionings of the laity. That's the congregation. And so 82, to wit, so stop and think for a moment. If preachers, bishops, and the Pope could sign a document getting people out of purgatory, he asked this question, to wit, why does not the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of the holy love and of the dire need of the souls that are there? If he redeems an infinite number of souls for the sake of miserable money with which to build a church, the former reasons would be most just. The latter is most trivial. What's Martin saying there? If the Pope had power to get somebody out of purgatory, why wouldn't he do it out of love and not for money? He's saying the first would be significant. If the Pope could get everyone out of purgatory because he loved their souls, that would be significant. But to build a church based on the money he's getting is trivial, is what he's saying. And that's what got poor Martin Luther in trouble. That's what got his life in danger. I'm glad to report that he wasn't killed. He was able to get married, and he actually led a fairly decent life. I think he was 62 years old before he died. And so he was able to talk about this kind of practice. And getting people out of purgatory was not something that he thought was in the Pope's power. In other words, and this is what you didn't do back then, you didn't question the Pope. Pope had all power. And so the theses 81 through 91, so we're not even up to the 99, came from his own congregation. And that was one of them. If the Pope has power to do this, why don't he do it out of love? Right? I mean, we talk about Christians, love thy neighbor. Eddie preached on that this morning. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why can't the Pope do the same thing? And that's all Martin Luther was trying to do. But because it got printed and distributed all over the place, people stopped buying these so-called indulgences. They started believing Martin Luther by saying, wait a minute, Martin's got a point. The Pope, I don't think, has the power to do this. And naturally, that caused a split. Because now you got preachers out here going like crazy, trying to make money, and people are just ignoring them. They're not buying indulgences because they don't believe the indulgences have any effect. That you can't get grandma out of purgatory. In fact, they were even questioning the fact that, or the thought of even having a purgatory. That somebody either went to heaven or to hell. And Martin Luther was sure that it was by faith alone. I forgot the Latin term he used, but faith alone would justify a person. You either believed in Christ and the work of Christ and his resurrection, or you didn't. And you followed Christ, or you didn't. And so the thing was, rather than trying to do everything based on a works system of trying to be saved by works, Martin was living by faith. And he was teaching others to live by faith. Stop buying these indulgences. In fact, his thing was, don't use your money to buy an indulgence to get somebody out of purgatory. If you've got money to spare, rather than buy this, help the poor. That's what Jesus taught. Help the poor. And so people started doing that. They was taking their money, and instead of giving it to the church, for, like I said, for indulgences, they was giving it to the poor. And suddenly the community was actually growing, and growing in faith, and growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is what upset a lot of the very upper echelons of the power, including the Pope, who wanted Martin Luther dead. So this was the beginning for what we know as the Reformation. In other words, it's a reformed way of living. And it divided Germany from the Roman Catholic system. And not only Germany, but it eventually went to other countries, and they got divided from that. And finally, it ends up, we're in a different denomination than being a Roman Catholic. How about that? Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, you name it. We all are a product or byproduct of the Reformation that happened back in, 1517. So all those years, down through history, what Martin Luther did not know was that he basically broke us away from the Roman Catholic system, and he helped us to be independent. We were able to worship and to read the Bible, because back then, if you translated the Bible, which he did in German, he translated the New Testament first and eventually the rest of the Bible, but he translated in German, and that in itself was a criminal offense. In 1517, there was no king. You got to remember, it was only in 1611 was when King James authorized the English to translate the Bible into the English language. But Martin Luther did it back in the early 1500s. And then, of course, John Wycliffe, and then some of the others, John Huss and some of the others, started translating the Bible, putting their lives at risk. Some of them got burned at the stake. Some of them were killed outright through a sword. But Martin translated it in German, and it got distributed to the German people. And it was opening eyes. The gospel of Jesus Christ was opening the eyes of the people so that they understood the just shall live by faith. So tonight, what I want to leave you with is the fact that this very day, even though people celebrate it differently, is Reformation Day. We are here as a byproduct of what Martin Luther did way back when, okay, back in the early 1500s. But we are here because much of what Martin Luther did. So I want to say happy Reformation Day to everyone here. So praise the Lord. Almighty God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for Martin Luther. Lord, I know he didn't get everything right. There were questions later in years that came up in debate, and he was on the wrong side. I know that. But however, he did a great thing, and I know it was divinely inspired. And so, Lord, I thank you for what he did. I thank you because we are part of that, of his legacy. We are part of that. And Lord, we're able to worship you in spirit and truth. And God, I just thank you. Thank you so much that we're free. We're free to worship you in the way we feel that the scripture teaches us and the way we feel led. And so God, we lift you up. We lift you up with highest praise for what you did for all the people down through the ages. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.